to Aunt Evelina, whose birthday is today. She's not telling exactly how old she is. It's coming up real quick here. But this song doesn't really indicate her life. It just indicates something that a lot of us have gone through. However, she has kept her faith.
Child. beautiful song. I really put them on the spot. I wasn't supposed to preach till next week, and they only had one time to practice it, or one afternoon. That song, you know, there's sometimes when you run across a song or a sentiment or a statement that really touches you. And the first time I heard that song, it touched a chord in my heart, and every time I hear it, it affects me because I can identify with it. And I wanted to tell the girls that the first time I heard it, I heard a lady named Mary John sing it. I don't know if anybody ever heard her sing, but I think they outdid even Mary John, and she's a professional. I'd like to say tonight that this is not going to be an easy sermon for me. Some sermons are easy, and some have been very difficult, and this is going to be a difficult one for me for various reasons. I believe I was led to some scriptures to, and a subject to talk to you tonight, and it's very personal. It's very, it kind of gets into some of our closets, our hidden closets maybe. And you know, the finer we try to tune our lives and to identify our problems, sometimes the more the pain there is. I also want to say that I think a lot of sermons recently have been inspired by a dream that, or at least have had it in their minds, a dream that Brother Hasnick had several years ago about a crossroads. And I have to admit that I had this dream in mind, and the four words that were in the crossroads in that dream. And I had to ask Ken a while ago to make sure I had the words right. That's how much I was thinking about them. Well, anyway, the four words are confusion, mistrust, indecision, and fear. And, well, I just want to turn to, there's several scriptures I want to read before I get into my subject to establish some facts that I think need to be established. I heard a lot of testimonies this morning in our sacrament service about Satan and his power to deceive us, and what God wants for us and what he doesn't want for us. And I'd like to turn to the 19th chapter of St. Matthew. I want to read what I think is one of the most beautiful promises that God has presented to us. And I'm not going to read the whole, I'm going to start with the 25th verse, and it actually goes before this. They were talking about who could enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were talking about rich men and how hard it was. But in the 25th verse it reads, when his disciples heard it, how hard it was, this is my explanation of what it is, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And you know, I dare say that maybe we've stood out on and looked out on the world and the sin and the confusion out there. And maybe we've asked that same question. Just who can we reach and who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that promise is just as strong and vital and as important today as it ever was. And we can prove it to ourselves every time we attempt something on our own, in our weakness. We haven't got the ability to convince a man one whit of what we believe. But with God, all things are possible. I want you to remember that through my sermon and through the, I hope you remember it through your lives. I'm going to turn to a scripture. I'm not even going to tell you what is, where it's at. I'm just going to read one last part of a verse. And then I'll tell you where it is later, because I'm going to read more of this scripture. But in the last part of this one verse, it says, "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Some of you might know where that's at. But I'm going to read it again. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, my concern and my hope is that that is your desire, to not only save yourself, but people you come in contact with, and that hear you talk and hear and see you, that you can save both yourself and them. And you know, I guess my whole sermon tonight is concerned with saving ourselves and the power of Satan and saving others. Because I can see some things happening that could be very good to us or very dangerous to us. It just depends on sometimes just a little word or the way that word's presented, whether it's good or bad. I'd like to turn over to John, the 6th chapter. And don't get impatient with me. I will eventually get to that very personal part of my sermon. In fact, it may be too before you want me to. But I want to read another scripture in John, that in the scripture that talks about a very important part of this gospel. I'm going to start with the 32nd verse in the 6th chapter of St. John. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." And I want to make a comment right here that that word bread is, I believe, is used in a very broad sense as meaning life, the life-giving substance. It's not just, in my opinion, in this case, what he's talking about, it's talking about later on in this reading, it's talking about spiritual life. Okay, that is what I read in when I see this word bread. "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I believe that is a strong and important promise that we understand. That if you come and believe, and by believing encompasses obeying on Jesus, you will not hunger or thirst. But I said to you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out." Do you hear what he just said? The whole reason for reading this verse is to establish that God does not cast anyone out who truly comes to him. "For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." And listen to this, because this is the will of God that sent Christ, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Do you know how important that is in our life, in our belief? I know for a fact that sometimes we might have doubts on this will of God. We might say we might just might say to ourselves, that's not what God's will is. In various different approaches, we might approach it. We don't come out and say, oh, I don't believe God wants me saved. We don't say that. But sometimes we put the blame on the wrong, at the wrong feet of the wrong person or power. I want to turn back to a scripture that I told you I was going to mention again, that I'll now give you the chapter and verse of part of a scripture I read, and it's in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and it says, it's in the 16th verse, and I'd like to read the whole verse. In fact, I'd like to read the most of the chapter, but I'm not going to at this moment. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I heard not a quote, but it's a cliche, I guess you might say, and it was used, Brother Hubert used it in his testimony this morning. And I'd heard quite often in my, in my youth, in part of his testimony, neither take offense nor give offense. Didn't you, Hugh? Didn't you say that? I just want to make sure it was you. You know, I've observed something, and I'm not a wise person, I'm not an old person, but I've observed something in especially, like, I can relate it to my job. My boss has a blackboard. He loves to get in there and explain things on this blackboard, how they should work. And a lot of times he'll explain it and it'll sound perfectly logical. And we go out to the machine I work on and we attempt to carry that logic and that blackboard mathematics or whatever you want to call it into reality. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, it does not work. It's absolute failure. There's something we have to do that is completely opposite of what it looked like it should be done on the blackboard. And I heard that word, that quotation or cliche. I don't know where it comes from. Is it a scripture, Hugh? Neither take offense nor give offense. Is it a scripture? I have read it, but I don't remember where. Okay, but anyway, I want to use this just for example. I'm not trying to belittle what that says there, and that is a good thing to follow. But a lot of times, brothers and sisters, in our lives, it's like that blackboard mathematics. When you put it into reality, it's a completely different story. It's not that it shouldn't work, and it might work under optimum conditions. But, you know, that machine I work on is not near as temperamental as a group of people I'm looking at right here. Now, I don't mean that as an offensive statement. I mean that, and I am so glad of it, that you are individuals. And you have individual personalities and individual loves and hates and desires. And I rejoice in that. And I rejoice because Hugh was like he is. And Debbie is like she is. And Marlene, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm not talking about a machine. And many times, the optimum situation is not before us. And people do take offense. And people do get hurt. The difference sometimes between success and failure is the word. And sometimes not even the word, but how it's said. In love or in determination. Doesn't have to be in hate. take heed unto thyself. I think that is very important that we consider that counsel. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. I would now like to turn to 3 Nephi. Excuse me. Yeah. I'm going to turn to 3 Nephi. I've got two scriptures here, and I'm trying to decide which one to read first. I'm going to go to the first book of Nephi, and I'll probably get this mixed up now that I've done this, but probably read one of them again later. On the page 32, I'd like to read one verse. It's 125, and it's concerning the dream that Lehi had, and Nephi is having this dream, showing this dream and an interpretation. And in 125 it says, "In the midst of darkness are the temptations," explaining part of this dream, "are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost." You know, I've observed many times, and I've done it myself. I wonder, I stand in amazement at somebody out here that is out in the wilderness, let's say. I'm just using this for example, as they can't get away from the loud, wild music and the two cans of beer, one in each hand. And I'm amazed at the people. Well, I'm really glad to see my brother and sister that just walked in. Oh, I'm really glad to see them. Okay, where was I? Well, I am glad to see them. I lost my train of thought. Oh, okay. Just for instance, you go out in the wilderness, and you'd think, well, I'm going out there for the peace and quiet. And I remember one time a bunch of young people went up to Cold Springs. For those who know about it, when we first started going up there, nobody was there. And it was the most beautiful place in Arizona, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful places. And we went up there a couple of different summers. And one nice, beautiful evening, about 9 o'clock, we had a campfire going, we were singing songs, and about four or five motorhomes pulled up and made a circle right there, and they drug a 5-horsepower generator off a little ways, cranked it up and put spotlights up and had a square dance. Well, you know, and they were drunk, but by 2 o'clock in the morning they couldn't control themselves. And we, the whole reason I'm telling you this is we wonder how they can do that to themselves, and we wonder how they can abuse themselves and what enjoyment they get out of it. And I have just read why. Because of a mist of darkness that the devil, Satan, has put before us, and he blinds eyes and he blinds hearts. And you know, I've made another observation that it doesn't matter what the sin is. It's the same mist of darkness. Whether it's, you know, it's murder or rape or whatever, all the degradation that's in the world, or if it's something a little closer to home, like gossip, like a harsh tongue, like false speakings of people that you should be loving instead of talking evil about. I've noticed that it doesn't matter how gross or how minor, if there is such a thing. You know, I don't want to use that. I don't want to use that, because that leaves some indication or some thought that I might think that the gossip and the lies you might hear about loved ones are minor. And they're not. They're very serious. But it doesn't matter to what degree you rank these things in. There's that mist of darkness that covers your the person who's doing its eyes. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That it is just as hard to recognize a fault such as gossiping in your life as it is for that man out there, the stone drunk, that recognized the wrongness of his drinking. I'd like to turn to the third Nephi now. It's on page 602. And I would like to, I'll just refresh your memory. This was a time when there was a group of believers that had believed in a man's prophecies about the coming of Christ, and there was another group that didn't believe in these prophecies, and the group that didn't believe had said to these people, if certain things don't happen by this time, tomorrow, we're going to kill you. And things happened, you know, right on schedule. And I'd like to start with the 19th verse, and I really don't need to read all of this, but I think I will. Yea, and find all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and in the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth because of these things, these signs and miracles that happened. For they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the signs which they had been given was already at hand, and they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was light as though it were midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning, again according to its proper order, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born because of the sign which had been given. And it had come to pass, yea, all things, every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. And here's the verse I want you to listen to. And it came to pass that from this time forth there began to be lines sent forth among the people by Satan to harden their hearts to the intent that they may not believe in those signs and wonders which they had seen. From day one, brothers and sisters, from day one, Satan has brought lies out and untruths to harden and to tear away the true believers of God. In the next verse, but notwithstanding those lies and deceivings, the more part of the people did believe and were converted to the Lord. What about, how precious were those few that did not believe and were not converted? The majority were. I read this because I wanted to express the importance of our words. The importance that we are not instruments in Satan's hands. Now, you know, that might be seem a harsh statement to some people, but I want it to be harsh. I want it to be harsh. I want it to slap you in the face, so to speak, because it is very easy to be used in that way. I really tremble. I really tremble. Because I can look at my past. Seemingly calm, innocent conversations. And I run through them in my mind later. And I go, why did I say that? That's not true. What I said was not true. You know, I can bear witness that I said something about a person one time, and I want to tell you, I said it in a joking manner to another person, and they took it that way. But I found out later that a bystander heard me say something. It wasn't true what I said. And I want to tell you something, if it was true, and it still hurt and tore someone up, it shouldn't have been said. But what I found out later, that there was a bystander that had heard me and did not know I was joking. And it cropped up years later. And there have been a lot of hard feelings, and I don't believe anybody walked away from the church over it, but it could have very easily happened. You understand what I'm saying? You don't get away with things like that. Now I'm going to read a scripture that I really did a lot of praying over. And it's in James. I'm really not going to read the whole chapter. I would love to read the whole third and fourth chapter of James. But I'm just going to read key verses in the third chapter and some out of the fourth chapter. Because I don't know how many times you've read it. It's not one of those scriptures we turn to every day, I don't believe. But we've all heard it, and maybe we all have it in our mind. I'm going to... I probably will read three or four verses here. Let's see. I'm going to start with the fifth verse. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. And I want to stop right there because this is kind of a negative reading here. And there's some indications here that no man can control the tongue. Or if you could, you've got control of your whole body. And I want you to remember that first scripture I read about all things being possible. I believe there is all kinds of hope that a problem of this type of our gossiping or talking about each other can be controlled. But the thing that worries me is in the ninth verse. Therefore we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, to be. When I read that, and I tried to analyze that word curse, or cursing, I don't believe it means necessarily to use a word that is known in the world as a curse word, but it is to say things about people that are unkind or untrue. And even if they are true, they don't and might not need to be said, should not be said. And then the 15th verse, talking about the tongue and what you say, says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now listen to this. And peaceable. And gentle. And easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. And good fruits. Without partiality. And without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, and of them that make peace. And that last verse, if you want to put my message in a nutshell, brothers and sisters, that's it. That we are to be peaceable. And we are to be peacemakers and lovers of peace. And we are to control the things we say and the things we do. I was going to read almost all of chapter 4. It, usually what we hear is the first verse. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that were in your members? And usually that's remembered of this whole fourth chapter. But I want to read part of this fourth chapter. In the eighth verse it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In case anybody would like to talk about that sometime, I would like to talk about it in a round table. The double-minded. You know, those four words in the crosswords. The confusion and the mistrust and the indecision and the fear. There are people with, and I have to admit, there's times when I fear and I don't know what or who to trust sometimes. But there are people that have a serious problem with mistrust and have a serious problem with confusion and indecision and fear. And I'm going to ask you to think about something. Just where did these feelings come from? They didn't come from God. And a little gremlin didn't come out of the wall and start spreading rumors. A little stranger didn't walk in and say, did you hear about? Brothers and sisters, the only reason I'm preaching this sermon is because our troubles of confusion and mistrust and fear and indecision start right here. That's why they're amongst us. That's why there's people with problems of fear and indecision. Because of a double-mindedness. We profess to believe and love in God, and we talk behind each other's back. We tell partial truths, and I want you to understand. I'm talking about myself. I've witnessed it in myself in the past, and I don't like it. And I want to change it, and I can't point to anyone out there and tell you what degree it's there. But we have all been involved in harmful conversation. Every one of us. Every one of us. And whether it's a small amount or a large amount, whether we think it's harmful or whether it's truly very harmful, it has to be approached and eliminated. Double-mindedness. Look, 10th verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judges the brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save. Now listen to this. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There is one lawgiver. Seventeenth verse. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'd like to turn to a very well-used scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It's about love, charity. And I don't even know if I can give any answers to how to solve the problem, because sometimes when I look at my life, it seems like this problem of a loose tongue I have is almost as part of me as breathing. I don't know if that makes sense, but it just seems, it's not that I do it that often, it comes so easy sometimes, our words that harm people, that degrade people. It says, charity suffereth long. Now, you know what? There's been so much said about this, but I want to read it and make a few comments that are nothing new. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. If you had to pick out a key part of that scripture, we might all have different ideas of what is important in those three or four verses there. But I want to put emphasis on one part of this, where in the seventh verse it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, not endureth all things. And I'd like to read it again and add maybe a word or two to let you know why I want you to emphasize it. Beareth all things because you love. That's what it's saying. Believeth all things that is good. Hopeth all things that they will be good. Endureth all things for their good. I don't know if that explains how I feel about how we should treat each other, how I want to treat you. But I want to believe the absolute very best. I want to hope for the very best. And I don't want to know. I honestly don't want to know the bad. I don't want to hear about it. I propose to you. I'm going to make a deal with you, if that's the correct term. I will propose and make a deal with anybody. A challenge, you might say. That the next time somebody comes up to you or calls you on the phone and starts saying things that make you uncomfortable, maybe that's not strong enough, that should not be said, that are harmful, that they're talking about something you don't want to hear about a brother or sister, say, hey, I don't know how you can say it, but I think you can say it in a very nice way. Let's change the subject. I don't want to talk about that. I don't care about that. Tell me what Louise McIndoe did good today. Talk about her garden. Do anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's not ignoring the problem. That will conquer the problem. You can talk about this and you can cry about it and you can pray about it the rest of our lives. But unless we quit, snip it in the bud, as the old saying goes, unless we get rid of it in our lives, my life, it will keep being right in the midst of us. Because just like in the Book of Mormon, when they had all those miracles, immediately Satan started lies and rumors and misunderstandings. And it's no different today. But we can conquer that as individuals. But I can't do it by myself, you see. I can't do it by myself. I can do it in my life. And it can be, if I was successful, it would just be you guys then, see. Maybe that would be a start, and that's what I got to worry about. But I believe the Lord has given me an extra worry, because I want you to be in on that too. I want to know about Louise McIndoe's garden. I don't want to know the mistakes she made. I do hope the best of each of you. I really do. And I want you to know that. And you knowing that, don't come to me and talk about things that are, whether they're true or not, they just might hurt someone. I'd like to turn to Book of Helaman, page 552. And I believe, well, I tell you, it was either Joel or Andy used part of this scripture. I can't remember. And I want to use verse 31 in the book of Helaman, second chapter, in conjunction with the verses I just read in charity. Because, brothers and sisters, we've talked about charity, we've preached about it, we've known about it, we understand what it is, how it's supposed to work, we understand it's supposed to suffer all things, no matter what comes our way. And I don't think that means somebody putting a thumbscrew on you and putting you through torture. I think that means if somebody disagrees with you or somebody doesn't do things the way you think they should be done, you suffer long with that problem, if that's a problem. But anyway, I want to use this verse in connection with the four or five verses I read about charity. And it's talking about a group of people here. And it says, nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in their faith of Christ, and to the filling of their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm saying to you, and I'm asking you, to yield your hearts to this charity and this love of God. We're studying a subject in Sunday school about all things common, and everything we have studied so far revolves around that love of God. And the only way we can conquer any of our problems. You know, I singled out a problem which has existed from, like I said, day one. And I have hope that if we will fast and pray about this problem, that we can eliminate it. You know, maybe I'm crazy, but I really believe that. And that's not being optimistic. That's being, I hope, faithful. And I hope reliable in what I read in the commandments I read about our fasting and praying about this. We have to sanctify our lives. You know, when Darla and Debbie sang that song, a lot of us, and I did when I first heard it, thought about that first time I made a commitment to Christ. And in order to follow Christ, you have to make that personal commitment. But I think that song to me means much more than that now. I think it means the minute by minute. Rededication. If it has to be a minute by minute, then it has to be a minute by minute rededication and a return to God in His ways. Once again, I'd like to go back to the fourth chapter of Timothy. And my closing scripture, I've read it two or three times. And I want you to, if it takes a minute by minute returning to God and His ways, then do it. Sanctify your lives. Let's sanctify this group, this church. Let's rid this church of evil, of strife, of contention, of gossip. Take heed unto thyselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thank you very much for your patience and your concern and love.
363. 363.